Well, the plan is to be a little more brief today. That's the plan. We'll see. So that we have time to do the other things we have planned to get done today. Last couple weeks, we were talking about the things that we were going to teach while we were in Turkey. And we went back and we reviewed the things that the early church was devoted to. And this past week, I've been in John chapters 13 through 17. And you know, those are starting with John chapter 13. That basically is that's the Passover night. That's the day before the crucifixion. So you can figure that that night, those are going to be the things Jesus is going to emphasize, the things that are the most important. And as I went back through that, a couple of things I'm always amazed at when I go back to those particular chapters of John is the warmth, the love, and the intimacy that Jesus had with those men. And the true friendship that was a relationship that was going on there. And that night, the depth of the intimacy there is astounding. If you want to go deeper in your walk with the Lord, have more intimacy with Him, I would say read those chapters. They'll give you a deeper understanding and meditate on those things. But something else I found in there is that I knew it was there in one sense, but as I spent more time in that this week, that all of those devoted twos, you know, that Acts 2:42, where we studied about the things that the early church was focused on, the Word, fellowship, the breaking of bread, communion, prayer, faith, and abiding. Well, those are not right there in Acts 2:42, but they're scattered all around there. Faith and abiding. And all of those things, Jesus, those are the things that Jesus focuses on in that last night, and things that He teaches on and talks about, are those very things. And it's no wonder that when the early church started off, that the apostles were passionately teaching about those things, and those things were the core of the church, because they came straight from Jesus to the apostles, and the apostles taught those things to the early church. So it was just an affirmation for me that those are the things that we need to double check and make sure that those things are in our life individually and in our life as a body. And of course, one of the things that He talked about, that Jesus talked about that night, is when He made that transition of changing the Passover into communion, the Lord's Supper, that He to remember the cross. And they didn't understand it fully, of course, that night. But that's what He was doing. He was commemorating that they would remember His sacrifice, that communion. So, it's no wonder that in the early church, the cross was central to everything they taught. And if you go on and study through Romans, the primary theology book of the New Testament, you'll find that the cross is central to everything. And even though today is Resurrection Day, and that's what we're here to talk about, you can't have the resurrection, the new life, the abundant life. You cannot have that without first having the cross. And, you know, of course, every year around this time, the History Channel or some other thing you'll find on there, some pseudo-experts that counter the resurrection. And they'll go to some supposedly religious school and find some scholars, and they'll debunk the resurrection. And usually, you'll find they'll use some of the Gnostic Gospels as proof. You remember, we did a little study on the Gnostic Gospels. That's from those same things that the Da Vinci Code, the movie, is based on. It's those supposedly Gospels. There's the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, Gospel of James. I think there's a few others. Those writings that came 200 to 300 years after the closing of the New Testament. And they are, not only do they spiritualize everything, like they take away the historical things of a real man, Jesus, but they're bizarre in the way that they read, if you've ever read those or studied them at all. And of course, some people will prefer these to the authentic, scripture that have obviously historical evidence and the manuscripts, so much more reliable than from the New Testament than any secular history. So many more manuscripts, so much more carefully done. Yet, of course, people will go to something else. You'll find this. And they'll go to something else to avoid the cross. So I'm telling you this both just a reminder historically of the truth of the cross and the resurrection, but also a reminder of all of our tendency to avoid the cross. You may not think about it like this, but it's the skipping over the cross to get to the resurrection. And, you know, there's another recent thing, another recent movie, similar to this, an archaeology, what looks like a documentary about the tomb of Jesus and saying that it was not where they thought it was and Jesus didn't really rise from the grave. And it's just shoddy science, really. Even secular scientists say this is just sensationalism trying to make a buck. And so you'll see these things. Don't let them throw you off. They've always been around and they will continue to be around. But certainly the historical evidence, and if you think of those apostles, that 11 of the 12 died and one spent the rest of his life in exile, they died for something they would have known to be a lie, which is totally unbelievable that they would do that. They would, maybe someone would die for something radical, then they would be wrong, but yet they would have known that the resurrection was a lie, yet they all died believing in the resurrection. And just a thought, if you want to research, we're not going to go deep into that, but this stuff comes up every single year about this time. You'll see it just start trickling in the closer you get to April. These things will start coming in. And there's a couple, I just listed a few books there that you might want to check out if you don't already have those, just if you want to do a little research. That first one there is called A Case for Christ, written by the former legal editor for the Chicago Tribune. Lee Strobel, he set out to, as an atheist, he set out to investigate the resurrection, to just do this legal investigation to see if it was true. And obviously, through that process, became a Christian and ended up writing this book. Josh McDowell, the other one, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and the classic book, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Most of these books deal with the historical evidence of the resurrection, as well as Jesus' claims to his identity. And that's not even to mention things, the numerous prophecies in the Bible. Go to Isaiah 50. No, you don't have to turn there now. You can look at it if you want. But Isaiah 53, it goes into great detail. I mean, the whole chapter is on the crucifixion of Jesus. It's just obvious. You go there and read. Written 700 years before the crucifixion of Christ. Or you can go to Psalm 16:10. It talks about the Holy One. My Holy One will not see decay, which is a prophecy about the resurrection of the Messiah, the resurrection of Jesus. And there are many, many more prophecies like this. But as we'll see today, it's more than just believing that the resurrection, that the crucifixion and the resurrection took place. More than those things are historical facts. Because if you're an honest person, rational thinker, and you go back and our very date is dated by Jesus, right? If you go back and think, many people believe that there was a crucifixion, and even many believe that there was a resurrection without really putting faith in those things, putting faith in Jesus. See, the Bible does not ask us to turn off our mind and does not ask us to ignore history. It invites us to investigate. So, if you or someone you know doubts, then encourage them to check it out. It will bear the investigation. And it always will do us good to go back and research too. So that's the reason I left you those references there. So let's go for a very condensed account of the resurrection. Matthew 28, 5-7. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." That kind of condenses what went on that day. That Jesus was crucified, and on the third day, He rose from the grave. But the thing that gets in the way here of really accepting this and really getting the benefit of it is the cross. And the thing is, to have this new life that everyone would want, if you were just to describe the new life, what's the new life? To live eternally with God in bliss, who would not want that? Then the resurrection, though, the crucifixion and the resurrection are necessary for the new life. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but you know, something that gets people's attention is they see a change in you when you follow Jesus. They should see a change in you. What they see is not just a person that, say, stops doing certain things. What they see is a new life in you. And you'll notice if you have gone through a change, if you have followed Jesus, people around you that knew you before, even if you weren't somebody that was out in great sin, would notice and say, there's something different. There's something different about you. What they're seeing is the resurrection life. The new life in you. Let's read through this, starting with verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, and we've studied this many, many times, we know that baptized there means identified. If you've been identified with, baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death, identified into His death, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, just as He resurrected, just as He came to life, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Resurrected so that we may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And down to verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We call what people see in us that's different. They should see that. There's a new life, a resurrection life, an abundant life, when we have been identified with the death of Jesus on the cross, and we've been identified with His resurrection. We call that the fruit of the new life. It's what people see. It comes, we have that fruit in our life, the benefit of the resurrection, when we are trusting and believing that it's true that we have a new life. We all know that it's not through trying harder to do certain things. It's when we are trusting and believing God that we have been identified with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that new life in us knows no joy or fruit except when we are trusting God. When we are trusting Him and believing that He's made this change in our heart, then there will be something for people to see. There will be a change. So, this fruit is not just for the believer. The fruit, this change in our life, is for others to see also. Because the fruit is for, right? Why does the grapevine have fruit? For people to come and pick it and enjoy it. It's for others to see. So I will guarantee you, if somebody has been around true believers, people that have been identified, and I'll talk about in a minute what it means to be identified with the cross, and to be identified with the resurrection, they should be able to say, there's something different about that person. They may not use the exact scriptural term, but something has changed. There's a light in their eyes. There's something going on. If we would have this new life, this resurrection life, then we must come through the cross. If you would have life, you must die. Now, Jesus said that strange sort of thing very often. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? If you would live, you must die. Let's take a look at one of these. He said these things many times. Let's go to Matthew 16, verse 24. Down through 26. I think I have 25 on your outline there on the back of the bulletin. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If you would find your life, you must lose it." There is this abundant life, this full life that Jesus talked about, a life in true fellowship with God. I'm not talking about, and you know this, not religion, not talking about doing good things, not talking about accomplishing things, but a life of true fellowship with God, and the evidence of that fellowship with God is seen as fruit in your life. But if you would bear this fruit, then you must die. You must come by the way of the cross. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ." Here we go again. We've got to get the cross in there before we get the resurrection in. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." That fellowship, true relationship, being friends with Christ, only comes if we are willing to come by way of the cross. And we know that both in a salvation way of coming to God for the first time, and also in a way that we live in a daily fashion. The cross is certainly the hurdle to the resurrection life. It is certainly the hurdle to the resurrection life, both in our daily walk with the Lord and in our first approach to God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, has the wisdom of God. But the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." One reason for the repulsiveness of the cross is that to get the benefit of the cross, we must acknowledge that we deserve death. Now that is not a comfortable place to be. It's not something you can do casually on an intellectual, purely intellectual basis. To acknowledge that you deserve death, to acknowledge that you have rebelled against God, like all those lambs in the Old Testament, with the priest putting their hand, or the leader of the family, head of the family, putting their hand on the head of that lamb, signifying identification with the lamb, and then cutting its throat, and leaving the hand on there, until the lifeblood bled out and it died right there, and saying to God, "This ought to be me. Take this lamb in place of me. This should be me." Or Isaac, bound up on the altar, nothing he could do, bound up, no hope, the knife going to plunge into his chest, looking over, seeing the ram, and don't you know the thoughts in his mind, which we've talked about so many times, "Take that ram instead of me. Let that ram die in my place." What relief. Certain death, judgment, yet the ram dies in the place of Isaac. Just like Jesus, died in our place. He took the wrath that was coming to us. And I've described it like this many times, that here we are. We first have to get to the place where we believe that we deserve death. We deserve the wrath of God. If we cannot get to that place, we cannot be saved. What comes the resurrection, the new life? The cross has to come first. How can you be identified with the cross if you do not say, I'm a sinner, I deserve to die. I deserve the punishment of God. So here's the wrath coming down upon every single person. We don't like to talk about this, I don't think, but it's what the Bible says. The wrath of God is coming down on every single person. That's the justice of God. It's just. It's right. It's what's deserved. Then kicks in the love of God. If we will put our trust in Jesus, if we will acknowledge our sin and say, I am a sinner, I deserve that wrath, but take the Lamb of God instead of me. Let Him take the wrath of God. That's Jesus. And the wrath of God is fully expelled then on Jesus. We have no more wrath coming on us because He has taken it in our place as our substitute. You see, nothing will stop the wrath of God except the perfect justice of God. The perfect payment of Jesus. Nothing is going to stop that wrath. No amount of pleading, no amount of doing good works, no amount of religion, nothing will stop the wrath of God except Jesus. You see that perfect balance of justice and love. Who could have come up with something so perfect, 100% love and 100% justice? That's God. He's the only one that could come up with such a solution to the sin problem. 2 Corinthians 5:20. This is the exchange program that He offers us. You know, in the garden there, when Jesus was struggling in Gethsemane and He was praying, and where He said, let this cup pass from me, and He was in intense struggle there in the garden. I believe that was because He knew not just the physical pain and anguish of the cross, but He was going to be our sin bearer, the Lamb of God. He was going to take on, literally take on every sin you ever committed, every sin anybody ever committed. He was going to bear that sin. He did not become a sinner, but He was going to bear that sin, take it on. That sin was going to separate Him. This is an impossible thing to understand. It was going to separate Him from the Father, the triune God, the one God. Yet, this was going to separate Him from the Father. The sin. And that was what He was dreading. My God, why have You forsaken me? He had taken on the sin and the full wrath of God, paid the penalty fully for us. So let's look at this exchange. There's something else going on here that we need to understand. 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 6:2. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There's an exchange. We trade our sin. We give our sin to Jesus. He takes it on Him. He gives us His righteousness. You know, I thought about that this morning as I was praying. You know, we know it's through Jesus' death that we can approach the inner sanctuary. We can come into the Holy Holies now because we have been given. We come in Jesus, with Jesus. But He has given us His righteousness. We come in accepted by God as if we were fully righteous as Jesus. He has given us His righteousness. I thought about that this morning as I was starting to pray. You ever start to pray and you think about maybe you hadn't quite done things just right this week, or, you know, you didn't. And so you think, well, I can't really come to God because I haven't been good this week. And still, as much as I know that it's different, that thought popped in my mind. But then by faith, I said, no, I have the righteousness of God. I can come into His presence and I can make my request boldly before the throne, Not because I've been good this week, but because of the righteousness of God that has been given me. Now, certainly, if there's sin in my life, that needs to be taken care of. And we'll talk about living a holy life in a minute. But that's not what brings me into the presence of God. By the righteousness of Jesus that's been imputed to me, I can come before Him. So when I have that thought, or when you have that thought, you can dismiss it. If you truly have been identified with the death of Jesus, and you truly have received His righteousness, then you can approach. If you haven't, then you're just kidding yourself, and you're not really coming to God anyway. So let's finish that through 6:2. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You see, the cross and the resurrection, it takes care of both sides. The person that says, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I've done too many bad things. God can never forgive me. See, the cross takes care of that. Because certainly, if the death of Jesus is not enough to cover sin, then there is no hope. But there is hope. The death of Jesus was good enough. It was perfect enough to take care of your sin. But it also takes care of those who think they can make themselves acceptable to God through good deeds. Because there's no stack of good deeds that can outweigh the death sentence that we have received. The wrath of God. Only the cross can take care of that. So it takes care of both extremes. The cross is perfect. Love and justice of God. Only then, with the righteousness of Christ in us, do we have the potential. You see, if we have gone through this, if we have acknowledged that we should die, if we have acknowledged and accepted Jesus' substitute for us, then we have the resurrection life, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, then we have the potential to become more and more like Jesus. We have the potential to truly live a new life, to have a new life, the resurrection life, by faith believing what He has done in us, because He has done this work in us. But there's not a chance if you don't come by way of the cross. Not even as a Christian. There's not a chance to live that life of righteousness unless you come by way of the cross, depending fully on Him. This is what God has done for us, and this is the new life. The new life in us, eternal life, that He has offered us. Now, some of us have come by way of the cross, and we have eternal life, but we still have these rooms that we keep for ourselves. We still like to keep control of certain things. We're not willing to take up our cross daily. And these things keep us from the full benefit of the resurrection life. We have a life, but we're not living it. We have a new life. We have, because you can see the fullness of the cross. It's either we follow Him fully or we don't at any moment in time. And some, of course, have not come to the cross and do not have eternal life, do not have have resurrection life. And they need to get the exchange. They need to come to God and get the exchange. Give Him your sin. Get His righteousness. Acknowledge that you have sinned. Acknowledge that you've rebelled against God. You've gone your own way apart from Him and that you deserve death, but yet you're going to accept His death in place. And I know we've talked about this 1,000 times. But when you get ready, everybody's gonna die. If the resurrection, I mean if the rapture doesn't happen first. Everybody's gonna die and face God. And there's only one way that you get into heaven. And there's gonna be a lot of people there that have done a lot of things that they would count as good. But Jesus will say, I never knew you. The relationship was never restored. Or if they were to ask, why should I let you in? What do you say? Jesus, His death. If you can't speak, just point at Him. That's the only way. I don't care how many good things you've done, how many good intentions you had, the only way into heaven, the only way to eternal life, is through being identified with the cross, through the death of Jesus. And it's the only way to
live a life here that will be righteous. It's through death to self and dependence on Him. Through faith, and then the resurrection life will be seen. Now, I said this, I know, before, but some are trying to live a life they don't have. You know? Some people are trying to live a life they don't have. They don't have the new life. They don't have the eternal life. And they're struggling and trying to live it. And it's not going to happen. But then there's some that have a new life, they have the resurrection life, and they're not living it. So we need to get it straight. We need to get it right. And today, we will remember His sacrifice on the cross with communion. And just as we were instructed later in the New Testament, consider where you stand with God before you come for communion. For those that have accepted Christ, then the teaching from Paul is you need to be right before you come and partake of communion. Before you're saying, I remember the cross. I've been identified with the cross. I'm dead to self right now in this moment. I'm putting my trust in God. Those were the qualifications for coming and taking communion. It doesn't mean that you have to clean yourself up. You know, you don't have to get ready. We don't call you a week before and say, okay, remember communion, so you need to clean up your act this week. It's right now saying, if there's any sin that you repent of, any rooms that you're keeping back from God, it's a good time to deal with that. Kick out the old nature. Kick out self. Remember, the cross has taken care of that.